A lot of things are taking place. What a beautiful, fascinating thing to know that, well, let us say to know and to understand. Let's turn over to the 6th chapter of the book of Hebrews. I need to read 3 or 4 chapters there, but to be able to comment on what I want to say. It says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified of themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessings from God, but that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. Now, I'd like to take my time again tonight and talk to you just a little bit. If you'll notice here in the 4th chapter, he speaks of being, he said, let us fear. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. All right, he said, therefore, the remainder of the rest for God's people. Then he tells us to go on to perfection. He goes on right on down through the following chapters, speaking of perfection, and speaks of the new tabernacle, the divine ordinances. He speaks of the heavenly place, and of how that the tabernacle was typical of this. And says in the 10th chapter, for the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offer year by year continually make the comer thereunto perfect. And he goes on with these things till he reaches the 11th chapter of Hebrews, whereas he says in the 5th verse, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. When we talk about going on to be perfect, that's a big subject. A lot of people seem to be of the opinion that as long as a person is born again, that is all they have to do. I used the thought this morning concerning faith, that God does not give us faith to become a son of God in the sense that we have to go on trying to make ourselves into a son of God. That he does not give us faith so that we will take the faith and try to develop ourselves into a son of God. That, see, when people teach you that you do that, that is not biblical and that is not God's way. That is wrong teachings. You say, then, what does God really mean? All right, first of all, let's look at it. Does God actually give me faith that I might continue on day after day and make myself into a son of God? Is this what God meant when God said that to as many as believe, to them gave he power to become the sons of God? No, that's not what he meant. What did he mean? Well, he didn't mean that because the scripture doesn't bear that out. Can I prove by the scriptures? Can I offer a scriptural substantiation to the fact that that was not what God meant? I certainly can. I read it to you this morning. John said, "Now, beloved, are you the sons of God? If I am already a son of God, then how can I go on believing to become a son of God? I am already a son of God. From the time that I am born again into the kingdom of God, I am a son of God. Therefore, God gives me faith to become a son of God by new birth. To as many as believe, to them gave he the Spirit of Christ, which is the Spirit of power. That is, to as many as believed on the Son of God, Christ gave to them his own Spirit and his own faith, which is the faith by which we are sanctified. And the faith of Christ is what transformates us or changes us into the new creature. That it is the faith of Christ that makes me a son of God, or it is the faith of Christ that causes my new birth. So to as many as believe, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Now, beloved, are you the sons of God? We believe and we are born again. Therefore, we become sons of God. So then it's not a long, stretched out, drawn out thing where we get power to believe to sonship. When somebody teaches you that, they're teaching you wrong. We are sons of God from the very minute that we are born again. Even before our new birth into the kingdom of God, we are sons of God by the foreknowledge of God. But we have to become heir to it by hearing the gospel and by accepting the gospel through faith of Jesus Christ. That's why that he uses the terms, to as many as believe, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Because it is a true fact that only they that can believe can be the sons of God, because only the predestinated can believe. The Bible said all men have not faith. Therefore, only the predestinated can believe to sonship or to the new birth. So then, to as many as can believe, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to as many as believed on his name. For all men have not faith. Jesus said, if thou canst believe, if thou canst believe, then all things are possible to them that believe. For if thou canst believe, it means that thou art a son of God. And if you are a son of God, then that means you own heaven and earth in all of eternity. For if thou canst believe, all things are possible to you, because you are the predestinated seed of God. You are the sons and daughters of God. Therefore, if thou canst believe, to as many as believe, or to as many as can believe, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. All right? What does he mean in the 6th chapter of Hebrews? Let us go on unto perfection. Let us go on to be perfect. Let us go on unto perfection. You would say then, Brother Pike, you mean we're not perfect. The Bible said that God has perfected forever. He has sanctified once and for all by the offering up of the body of Jesus Christ at Calvary. And he hath perfected forever them that he has sanctified. So then in the 6th chapter of Hebrews, is Paul talking about me becoming perfect by something that I can do? Is he trying to tell me that if I go on, I can be perfect? Is this what he's trying to tell me? That's not what he's trying to tell me, is it? He's not trying to tell me that. Then what is he trying to tell me? What is God trying to tell me? He is trying to tell me that I should go on to be perfect in God. Should I go on to be perfect in God? I should go on to be perfect in God in that I should perfect my ways before God in the sense that I can be clean, holy, sanctified, dedicated, set apart, grow in the grace and knowledge of God to the full measure of the full stature of the Lord Jesus, that I might utilize all of my potentiality, my Christian Christ-like potentiality, my Christ ability, that I can utilize every bit of it to the fullest extent. That is, I am about my Father's business. I can do the very best job. This is what God is wanting me to do. God is wanting me to go on. Go on to be perfect. That is, go on to perfect your ways. This perfection has nothing to do with my salvation. It has nothing to do with my perfection in Christ, for God hath perfected me forever by sanctification of the washing of the water by the Word. So then I'm sanctified, I'm clean, I'm washed, I'm set apart. But here he tells me to go on to be perfect. Now, this is the shortcoming of the church today. This is what's wrong with the church today. It isn't that the church hasn't had an experience with God. It isn't that God isn't in the midst of the church. And it isn't that God doesn't love the people. But where the problem is that the people are not going on with Christ. They're not going on with God. The Bible tells us that we have to perfect holiness. Perfect holiness. Now, can I make holiness perfect? No, how can I make holiness perfect? For God is the Spirit of holiness. Who can make God perfect? God is already perfect, but he's telling me that I can perfect holiness in my life. That is, I can get more of God and more of God until I become holy. For the Bible tells me to be holy even as God is holy, and that I should have my fruits unto holiness and the end thereof everlasting life. See, we call ourselves all kind of things. We say that we're Pentecostal. We say that we're Baptist. We say that we're Methodist. We say that we're Catholic. We're Church of God. We're UPC. We're Jesus' name. We're all kind of things. We call ourselves all kind of things. But God wants just one kind of people. And that is holiness people. The Bible doesn't speak of any kind of people being Christians except holiness people. Now somebody would say, Brother Pike, you're talking about a bunch of holy rollers. Well, now, I don't know what you're talking about when you say a holarola. I never seen a holarola. What is a holarola? If you can explain what a holaroller is, I might understand your terminology. I see people go to football games and roll around in the mud. Maybe that's a holarola. I don't know. I don't know what you're talking about. Maybe it's when the car races. You know, they're going around and around the track and they roll over. Maybe that's a holarola. I don't know what a holarola is. But I'm talking about Christianity. I'm talking about holiness. I'm speaking of the Spirit of Christ. I'm talking about living for God and being clean and godly and pure and putting away the lasciviousness of the flesh and putting away ugliness and all of the haughtiness and arrogancy of life. I'm talking about living like Jesus. That's what I'm talking about. You say them people that call themselves holiness? No, I'm not talking about them people that call themselves holiness. I'm talking about people that are holy. There are people that say they're holy. The Bible speaks of people back in the days of Jesus that they have this outlook, more holier than thou, but they were not holy. But the Bible does say concerning the saints of God that they are holy. And the Bible says, be holy for I am holy. I'm talking about having your fruits unto holiness and the end thereof everlasting life. It is for sure that you do not have eternal life if you do not have the spirit of holiness. Because the Bible says God is the Spirit of holiness, and without the Spirit of holiness there is no eternal life, because God is the only form of eternal life. And without God, how can you have life? Because God is life. And the Bible said, without my Spirit, you're none of mine. So then, when we think about holiness, not when they say to the Pope, His Holiness. I say this over and over. The Pope is not His Holiness. God is His Holiness. You cannot give the title His Holiness to anyone but God. God is His Holiness. The Pope is just as full of mistakes as anybody else. And some of them makes a whole lot more mistakes than some of the other folks. So then when we say we're going on to be perfect, what does it mean? The Bible said, be ye therefore perfect, even as thy Father in heaven is perfect. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, there is nobody perfect. You know, the hypocrite, they like to dwell on that. They love to use that as a crutch. Nobody is perfect, Brother Pike. That's why I live a hypocritical life, somebody would say. That's why I just flounder around like an old fish and do any old way. Because nobody is perfect. I don't know where you ever read that in the Bible. There's no teachings like that in the Bible. And if a preacher taught it to you, he's a hypocrite. Because he didn't teach it out of the Bible, that means he's a liar. And you've been listening to a liar. The Bible said, he that God sendeth will preach God's word. He certainly was not sin of God. Or he would have told you that the Bible says, to be ye therefore perfect, even as thy Father in heaven is perfect. The Bible said that Noah was a perfect man. Abraham was a perfect man. Job was a perfect man. There's been perfect men all down through the years. There are still perfect men in the world today. Somebody would say, nobody's perfect, Brother Pike. There are still perfect men and women in the world today. And then besides that, if you don't want to accept it on those terms, the Bible very emphatically states that God, speaking of the church, God hath perfected or made perfect forever them that are sanctified. Is there anybody at all in the church of Bethlehem that confesses to be sanctified. If you confess that you are sanctified, then you confess that you are perfect. God has made perfect forever. Therefore, there's very definitely people in the world today that are perfect. And the Bible said, mark the perfect man that is among you. Mark the upright man. And mark the perfect man, for the end of that man is peace. There are perfect men in the world today. We should pray as a man and woman, God, let me be a perfect man or woman in my generation. That should be our prayer. We should always pray like that. Not only should we pray like that, but we should make a special effort during our lifetime, every day of our life, to be a perfect person. And we should try to bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ. The Bible said, casting down imagination in every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. This is what God expects us to do. When people are in my audience and their thoughts are not in subjection to Christ and to the preaching, it interrupts God. When they get up and go in and out, when they move around, when they're thinking differently, when their minds are not in this direction, being spiritual, I tell every spirit practically that moves around and interferes with God and is his mind, and there's a price that must be paid for it. Every day of our life, as we walk out through the earth, as we go to and fro in the world, this old carnal mind of ours, that's continually going, continually doing things. We've got to pay for every thought that it thinks. Every thought that we allow for that thing to think, we've got it to pay for. Somewhere down the road, we've got to pay for every thought. The Bible said someday you shall give an account for every word that you speak. The Bible said, and God will judge the secrets of your heart, even down to the very intents of your heart, the motives and intents of your thinking. God will judge it in the day of judgment, because God is a spirit. And the Bible said God dwells in the heart of man. And with man's heart, he does his thinking. And the Bible said, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. According to a man's thinking down in his heart, that's the kind of person he is. It's not just what man does, but it's according to his thinking in his heart. And the Bible said, God will feed him the fruits of his thoughts. Therefore, we should think holy thoughts, and we should have holy fruits. If we think the Word of God, then we're thinking the mind and thoughts of Christ. And if we do that, then we're going to have fruits unto holiness. We're going to have holy fruits, because we're thinking holy thoughts. God expects us to think holy thoughts in our heart, because God dwells in our heart. This is why the Lord expects us to do that. So then, what does God mean to go on to be perfect? What is he saying to us that we should go on to be perfect? All right, let's analyze it just for a moment. To be therefore perfect, even as thou our Father in heaven is perfect. A man was talking to me yesterday, come down from the Carolinas. He was trying in his own way without confessing to me that he smoked, whereas I'd already picked it up time he came in. Without making a confession, he was talking in a circle, trying to convince me that it wasn't wrong to smoke. But in my preaching or expounding the word to him, I was continually making an expose of his wrong and of the deceiving spirit that he was listening to. Because smoking has the devil behind it. And that devil programmed your mind with deception to make allowance for the convenience of the flesh. For there is no profit to the spirit whatsoever from smoking. Paul said, all things are not expedient for me. This man was trying to convince me that you can be filled with the Holy Ghost and smoke. He didn't come out and say that because he never did tell me he was smoking. But he was justifying it as he talked. He began to tell me how that he knew about people that speak with tongues that smoke. Talking about perfection now. I said, yes, I do too. I know about people that smoke and speak in tongues. I know about people that chew, dip, those kind of things. So he more or less said, there you are. There's your proof. I said, that don't prove nothing. First of all, you would ask the question, Brother Pike, when they speak in tongues, is that God? The Bible says that you can be made partakers of the Holy Ghost. You can taste of the power of God, the Word of God, and the power of the world to come, and still fall away. That is, you can taste of the power of the world to come. You can do like Judas and have obtained part of the ministry. You can do all of these things. You can be made partakers of the Holy Ghost and still fall away and die and go to hell. God said, preach the word. That's what the word says. So then, can a person speak in tongues and go to hell? They certainly can. In the first place, they may be speaking in a tongue that has nothing to do with the Holy Ghost. On the other hand, it may be the inspiration of God, in that the blood is on the seat of atonement as long as the days of the Gentiles is here. It could very well be that the Holy Spirit's moving. They may not only speak in tongues, but they may prophesy. They may even do that. The moving of the Spirit. I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh in the latter times. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy. The Bible speaks of dreaming dreams. And the Bible speaks of seeing visions. Does it mean that everybody that sees visions will go to heaven? Does it mean that everybody that dreams dreams will go to heaven? Why, certainly not. Balaam? Could Balaam see visions? He certainly could. Did Balaam love the Lord? No, he didn't love the Lord. You say, well, you can't prove that. The Bible said he loved the wages of unrighteousness. And the Bible teaches me that if the love of the world's in you, the love of God's not there. So he couldn't love the Lord. But he saw visions. The Bible called him a soothsayer. So then we're talking about serving God. Can I then say that a person has the Holy Ghost because they speak in tongues? No. I can't say that a person has the Holy Ghost just because they shout, because they prophesy, because they speak in tongues. That doesn't mean anything. I can't say that a person is saved because they come up here and cry. They may come up here and get down on their knees and cry. And they may praise God. I know people that went on fast. records show that they have fasted as high as 90 days, the longest that the human body can go without food. As far as I know that they went that long, but they didn't have the Holy Ghost and they were not Christians. There is no kind of experience that proves that you are a Christian. There is absolutely nothing that you can do that proves that you are a Christian. There is but one thing that shows Christianity in your lifetime, and that is that you are partakers of the divine nature of Jesus Christ, which proves that you are part of the vine, that you are a branch of the vine of God, and that God's divine nature is in you, and you bear the fruits of the Spirit. And the Bible said, by their fruits ye shall know them. Brother and sister, if a man bears the fruits of the Spirit, that man is a godly man, that man is a holy man. Can a man do good, Brother Pike, and still go to hell? He can. The Bible said if a man do righteously and then turn and do wickedly, all of his righteousness shall not be remembered. In his sins he shall die. And if a man do wickedly and then turn and do righteously, all of his wickedness shall not be remembered. In his righteousness he shall live. Is God therefore unjust? God is not unjust. Is God's ways unequal? God's ways is not unequal. Man's ways is unequal. The thing, the teaching of predestination, that man is predestinated and once he gets saved, always saved. They say, once saved, always saved. Where do you get teachings like that from the Bible? There ain't no such teachings in the Bible, once saved, always saved. I don't know where you get any such scripture. There ain't no such scripture in the Bible. That's a bunch of foolishness. That's not Bible. You don't find any scripture in the Bible that reads like that. The Bible said, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. That is, if you start out good, and you do righteously, and then you stop doing righteously, and you start doing wickedly, then you did not endure to the end, and you're going to die and go to hell. People can tell you that you're going to go to heaven because you've been saved. They can say you're going to go to heaven all they want to, but you're going to go to hell. The Bible teaches that if you do good and you turn and do wickedly, you will die and go to hell. You will die in your sins. Many a person, because of a hypocrite preacher, they've died and went to hell. They pressed their dying pillow believing a lie, believing in a once saved, always saved experience, believing that they were going to heaven when they were going to hell all the time. A lot of times a Catholic priest, he'll come up over you and he'll make some kind of commotions with the cross. All this kind of weird doing like they did over John Wayne just before his death. And they'll come up there and they'll make all these doings over you. And you're dying and sinking into the flames of hell while he's standing there doing it. Folks, let me tell you something. There is one means of remission of sin. And the Bible said that's in the name of Jesus Christ, and there's none other name given under heaven whereby man must be saved. And the Bible said it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible said beginning at Jerusalem and then to the uttermost parts of the earth, remission of sin shall be preached in his name. It began at Jerusalem, and 3,000 people were baptized in water in the name of the Son of God for remission of sin. And God set up the first church, and then the name has been preached around the world. For it said, it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord. And the preacher said to Paul of old, Paul, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. All right? So then when we think about perfection, the Bible said, let us go on to be perfect. Let us go on to be perfect. Folks, listen. Did you know that this day that we're living in is a great Babylon? We've got so much churchianity. We've got so many doctrines. We've got doctrines of the devil all over the world. The Bible speaks of the doctrines of devils. We've got people coming together by the millions that are saying we're not going to preach doctrine. And I say again, God asks the question, who can I teach doctrine? What is God's doctrine? The apostolic teachings of repentance and baptism in Jesus' name for the remission of sin and going on to be perfect in God, being filled with God's Spirit, growing in the grace and knowledge of God to the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. There's but one doctrine of God. There's not many ways to be baptized. That's like, I believe it was Brother Tom Burnett. One time he was going strong in Atlanta, Georgia. Really going strong, a great preacher, drawing the crowds. The Lord sent me to him. I talked to him about baptism in Jesus' name. He didn't see it. He felt like baptizing either way was all right. He was drawing the crowds, having great revivals. But after I talked to him, he had a vision. In this vision, he went up on this great high place, had to climb like a ladder, I believe it was. He got up there, and here was a great plateau or platform. Over here was a baptismal pool, and over here was a baptismal pool. The Lord Jesus Christ himself standing up there. The Lord Jesus, I understand, he said to Tom, Tom, you can be baptized over here in my name, Tom, in the name of Jesus. Or Tom, there's another place over here, you can be baptized any way you want to. Just any way will do over here. Which one do you want to be baptized in? And then he came out of the vision. And believe you me, as far as I know, Tom immediately went and got baptized in the name of Jesus. Let me tell you something, folks. When Paul met those people at the upper coast of Ephesus, he re-baptized those people in the name of the Son of God for the remission of sin, because there is no remission in any other name. The Bible said the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous flee into it and they are saved. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, there's no need to make such a commotion over the name. What it's all about, Brother Pike, is Jesus. Now see, that don't make sense. You know, the devil, he'd love for you to look at it like that. You know why he'd love for you to look at it like that? Because Jesus, as you say, ain't around. He ain't around. That old fleshly mind of yours that'd love to put that over, see, Jesus ain't around the way you're talking on. Did you know that? No, he's not here. Say, don't talk about Brother Frank Taylor. Don't say nothing about the name. It's just Brother Taylor. Well, Brother Taylor here, There's his flesh and bones, if we want to look at it like that. I know the membership of Christ is here, the church. I'm aware of that. But see, Jesus Christ himself, the bodily temple of our Savior, has gone yonder to the right hand of the Father. And there is nothing left in this world but his name. And the Bible said remission of sin is in his name. And the law says that when you speak a man's name, they can get you for slander. Or when you speak a man's name, that means that that brings that individual present. The Bible said, when you gather together in my name, I am in the midst of you. Somebody said, well, it's just in the Lord. You know? They say, Brother Pike, don't make a fuss over the name. It's just in the Lord. All you got to do is just say, praise the Lord. No, that ain't all you got to do. You know, they come together and they shout and they praise the Lord. They say, glory to the Lord. And everything's supposed to be all right. They say, glory to God. And everything is supposed to be all right. But that ain't all right. But when you say, glory to Jesus, that makes it all right. Somebody said, well, I don't see the difference. Well, there's God's many, the Bible said, so we don't know what God you're talking about unless you name him. You go over into Africa and holler glory to God and they don't know what God you're talking about. And there's Lord's many. In England, a man is the Lord of the house. The Bible said Sarah called Abraham Lord, so we don't know who you're talking about. See, the remission of sin is in the name. The name has something to do with it. It's not just the individual, it's the name. The individual died for sin and spilt the blood for sin, and the blood is for the remission of sin. And there is no remission without the shedding of blood, but remission is in the name of Jesus. And if you don't be baptized in the name of Jesus, you're going to miss out with God. No man can come to me except he come through the name Jesus. I'm the door. This is the door that was open in heaven that Peter got the keys to. This is the door that was open in heaven that John saw in the fourth chapter of Revelation. This was the door that was open that Paul went through when he went up into the third heaven. This is what Jesus is saying when he said, go on unto perfection, not turning again to lay the foundation of repentance of dead works and faith. Don't be repenting over and over and over and say, I'm sorry, over and over and over. We're not to do that. We're to go on to be therefore perfect, even as our Father in heaven is perfect. Who is our Father in heaven? His name is Jesus. Somebody say, Brother Pike, do you mean God's name is Jesus? His name is Jesus. And Jesus said, I come in my Father's name. His name is Jesus. And God said, because you've kept him in my name, son, I'll give you a name that nobody don't know but you, and to whomsoever you reveal it. So then I am in the God family because I am in the God name. And if I don't get in the God name, I'm not in the God family. Isn't that right? If my children is not in Brother Pike's name, they're not in the Pike family. And if my wife is not in the Pike name, she's not in the Pike family. And if you're not in the Jesus name, you're not in the Jesus family. Somebody say amen. Somebody said, well, I've been baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Well, that means you're not in the God family. Oh, somebody said, you don't expect me to believe that. I certainly don't. Because if you'd have believed what I told you, if you'd have believed this to start with, you'd have never been baptized the other way. But I tell you what, now that you're hearing it, it'd be a good thing if you changed your believing and got straightened out. When you come into the name Jesus, you belong to the Jesus body. If you can't take on the name Jesus, somebody say, well, you don't have to go through all of that, Brother Pike. After all, I've been baptized in water. Well, tell me this. Why is it at the 19th chapter of the book of Acts that Paul rebaptized them people? Why is it that Paul did that? Somebody said, well, you know, this advanced thing, we're advanced and we followed Paul the apostle and we believe that all this baptizing is not necessary because we follow Paul the apostle, that great learned man, and we've got all of our PhDs and we, you know, we don't follow Peter and all that baptizing and sort of a stuff there back at Pentecost. Well, Paul was the one that said to be baptized into Christ is to put on Christ. He was the one that said it. Somebody said, well, you don't have to go through all of that to get into the God family, into the Jesus family. Well, I don't know of any other place where he said you put on Christ. If you can tell me another place where he said you can put on Christ by doing it another way, then I'll agree with you. Somebody said, well, if you receive the Holy Ghost, Brother Pike, that takes care of it. Well, if that takes care of it, why did Peter, after Cornelius received the Holy Ghost, why did Peter command them to be baptized in the name of Jesus? Some might say, well, they didn't really receive the Holy Ghost. Then the Bible lied. For the Bible said, seeing that these have received the Holy Ghost as well as we, here is water, who can forbid that they should be baptized or should not be baptized here? And the Bible said they were baptized. Going on to perfection. Somebody would say, well, what has baptism got to do with perfection? Well, there's a whole lot of people that's never yet been baptized. So, well, what's that got to do with it? Well, the Bible said when the Holy Ghost comes, he will lead you into baptism. Now somebody would say, well, it don't say that. The Bible says he will lead you into all righteousness. And when Jesus was standing there being baptized, he said to John, thus it becometh this John to fulfill all righteousness. He said, baptize me, John. When John was thinking about not baptizing him because he was unworthy. You follow me? Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I done heard this. But there's a whole lot of folks that hadn't heard it. Amen. So then we need to go on to be perfect. That is, you that have never been baptized in the name of Jesus. And some of you are right here in the church. You've never been baptized in the name of Jesus. And you're taking a chance of trying to get into the kingdom of God without being baptized in the name of Jesus, though I have preached it over and over and over, you're still doing it. If any way will do, I ask this question again. Why did Paul baptize the people? Why did he do it? So then, why did Paul have them to be baptized over? Because they were not baptized right. And another thing, it was to show you and me that just going down in water is not sufficient. Baptizing people in water is not enough. When a Church of God preacher, a Baptist preacher, a Methodist preacher, or any other kind of preacher baptizes you without calling the name of Jesus over you, he's baptized you wrong. When a man takes you down to the water and he says, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost and brings you up, he lied to you if he didn't call the name Jesus, because he didn't baptize you in the name of Jesus. He only told you he was doing it. When you go down under that water, he should say, I baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. You're buried in his death. Not only that, these people that go around with this sprinkling, that's a bunch of foolishness. Talking about sprinkling, baptizing you with sprinkling, that's a bunch of foolishness. That's no baptism. There ain't no such Bible for no such thing. People that do that don't even know what they're doing. You're talking about the blind leading the blind and all of them falling in the ditch. I mean, them people really are in bad shape. There is such thing as having faith in what somebody preaches from the Bible, but that fella ain't even got no Bible for what he's saying. So you couldn't even have no faith in nothing there except a bunch of foolishness. Somebody say, Brother Pike, ain't you afraid to call that foolishness? I wouldn't be afraid to call a possum a possum. So why be afraid to call foolishness foolishness? All right, so then folks, we want to go on to be perfect. This morning I talked about the tabernacle. I talked about the tabernacle, of serving the tabernacle. What are these people doing that's doing these other things? They're serving the tabernacle. Take the Trinity people. When I say Trinity people, I'm talking about three God people. People that believe that the Holy Ghost is a God and the Father is a God and the Son is a God. I'm talking about people that believe in three gods. There ain't no such thing as three gods. You know better than that. Anybody that believes in three gods, there's bound to be something wrong. Because there's certainly no Bible for that. The very first thing that God told Israel was, Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is but one God. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, we believe in the New Testament. But the Bible said salvation is of the Jew. The New Testament comes from the Old Testament. Salvation come from the Jew to start with. There wouldn't have been no New Testament had it not been for what God gave Moses. And the Bible said, Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God. That is, Jesus is thy God. The Lord thy God is one God. And I preached this a number of times before. There's people that speak about the unity of the Godhead. And they say that the Holy Ghost and the Son and the Father are all equal. There ain't no Bible for that. I go back again to the Testament, the Old Testament, where God is creating the heavens. Jesus said, When I made the heavens, I made it all by myself, Jesus said. I stretched it out by myself. Jesus said, Where is my equal? I know not of any. Why is it that we print up a discipline that says they are co-equal when Jesus said, I know not of any that is my equal? Don't you understand, folks? God said, preach the word. There is but one God. Who is that God? That is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what it is, the Lord Jesus Christ. God, the Heavenly Father, is a spirit. He manifested himself in a human body that's called a son. He tabernacled in his fullness in that human body. He called that the Son of God. The Holy Ghost is none other than the Spirit of Christ himself. When the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Ghost, comes back, the Spirit of Christ is the Holy Ghost, the same great God that got in the body of Jesus. The only difference is God the Father, before getting into the body of Jesus Christ, the mold, is God the Spirit without personification to the human intelligence. And when God the great Holy Spirit, God the Spirit, got into the body of Jesus, He took on a personification through the mold of the human flesh of Jesus and stepped out at the rending of the veil at Calvary, and the resurrection came back as the Spirit into man's heart as a personification of the Son of God being the Spirit of Christ, which is the Holy Ghost. There is but one ghost that's holy, that's Christ's Spirit. So then, there is but one God. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. That's why that we need to be baptized in His name. We need to be perfect. There's a lot of things tonight that we could say concerning perfection. But when I hit baptism and I got on baptism, you know, I begin to feel you get a little frustrated because I preached a few messages on baptism in the last few months. But I'll tell you what, a lot of you don't know enough about baptism yet. I can tell that in talking to you. You need to know a whole lot more, and we need a whole lot more on tape about it. A lot of people come to me, and they have down through the years, wanting to know about the Godhead and wanting to know about baptism and wanting to understand this. And there's people sitting in my midst right now. Their hearts long to know about this thing that I'm talking about. And some of you, all the confident fellas, women sitting here that think you know something, that don't know something as you ought to know, you're sitting here overconfident when you ought to be listening. When you ought to be listening to what God's trying to tell you. I think God's big enough to know what He wants to say in His house. In that the Bible said it's not man talking but God. I don't think you need to tell Him what to say to you. Somebody said, well, I don't think it's God. Well, you ought to not be here. Let's go back to what I always say. If it isn't God, then you're foolish to be here. And if it is God, you're so foolish to doubt it. That means you're a Thomas. All right, so then, folks, we need to go on to be perfect. We need to be perfect. There are some perfect people in the world today. One of the things in being perfect is to be baptized in the name of Jesus. Another thing, to repent of your sins. Another thing, to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Another thing is to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we could go on and go on, even though we already have many of these things detailed on tape, of growing in the fruits of the Spirit, of coming into love, coming into godliness, and all of these things to your life that Paul speaks of temperance and patience, all of these things that make us perfect, we have this on tape. But I was just kind of borderlining on a few things tonight to let you know that you can have a taste of the Holy Ghost. You can be in the ministry. You can shout. You can sing. You can dance. You can come to Bethlehem. You can fast. You can pray. You can give in the offering. You can go on with God for 10 years and still die and go to hell. I have people here on the campground in this area that are not spiritual at all. And yet they have been with me for years. They've been with me for years. But they're not spiritual at all. There's a young lady that's sitting in here tonight. And she has been grieved. And she's been disturbed. And she's been tore up. And in a state of remorse. You know why? Because of sorrow. And because in her heart, in her mind, she's been reminiscing like this. She knows she hasn't lived for God. And she knows she hasn't wanted to live for God. And she knows she's wanted the world, and yet all of a sudden, just like that, she's seen the end of life. And she's seen heartaches and tragedy and sorrow, and it's tore all to pieces, and she don't know which way to go, and she don't know what to do, and she don't want to go on with God, and she's afraid not to go on with God. And so she's just all crossed up just like that. But one day God is going to burn her fields if she keeps on playing around with God and messing around with God the way she's doing. You watch what I'm telling you. One of these days, God's going to come over to her house. He's already touched lightly around her dwelling to warn her. I'm going to tell you something, folks. I tell you this over and over again. Get out of the church. Get away from God. Get out into the world. Enjoy sin for a season. Go out there and do whatever you want to do. Sell your soul to the devil and get out there and give your soul to the devil and just live it up and enjoy sin for a season and enjoy what few years you got in the lust of the flesh. And then die and go to hell. Or either get in with God and get your life straightened out, cut the world off, or you're going to be in a terrible condition. The Bible said, because you are lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. You're going to keep on messing around with your lukewarmness until you're not going to get to enjoy the world any, and you're not going to get to enjoy heaven either. You're going to keep on trying to be in the world and in the church until you're going to get God upset with you, and God's going to spew you out of his mouth, and then you're going to be in vile, wretched circumstances. But it's up to you, I told you. It's happening all around you. It's happening every day. I tried to tell you, you cannot be religious. Being religious is the worst thing America ever done. I'm going to say this in close. Today, America is religious. I said years ago, I said America before the end shall become religious. I said the whole world will become religious. And when they become religious, the Lord Jesus Christ will come back. Isn't that right? All right, here we are. The whole world is religious. What has happened? The Lord Jesus is fixing to come back. Why? Because what else can he do? Now tell me, what else can he do? There isn't anything else he can do. He can't do anything else. I say again, if a man is cold and a woman is cold, God can send a preacher to him to preach the gospel and tell them they need to repent of their sins and get right and tell them about the wonders of heaven. So there's need to let the world continue on and to give grace and mercy. And if a person is right with God, there's a need to bless and pour out his spirit upon people. But if people know about God and won't serve God, and you've already told them about God, there's no need to send a preacher. You're wasting your time. You're wasting money. You're wasting the preacher's time. And it's for sure that you're just making the saints of God miserable by keeping them down here in this Sodom and Gomorrah. Why do that? Folks, you just got to admit it's over. The days of the Gentiles is finished. This bunch of religious proselytes that's in the world today has caused God to bring an end to the world. That's what it is. Everybody has got religion. Did you know that? I heard just the other day, somebody was talking to somebody on a job, and he was talking about being so religious, and said there was a cussing and a going on, just a cussing and a snorting. And somebody said had just talked to them and had just told them how they loved the Lord and how religious they was, you know. Bill, it might have been you. Bill says it was him. He was up there. The man just told him how religious he was. And there he was, just a cursing and a going on. You know, now I'll say this. The Lord let people get by with that a few years ago. He let them get by with all the seminary stuff. All of this first church thing. He let them get by with football games and pool tables. card parties, programs in the church, and all of this other kind of foolishness. God let them get by with their petting parties and all this kind of things. It kind of was a halfway house to get the knowledge of God out there to the people. But folks, he's tired of that now. You take my word for it. You say, well, I don't believe it. Well, you just watch and see if God don't fold it up and lay it away. The days of the Gentiles is finished. God ain't going to put up with that foolishness anymore. Somebody would say, well, if God wasn't in it, he wouldn't let them do it to start with. Well, tell me this. Why did God say to Moses, give him a writing of divorcement? And why did he say to him later, when he come over there, said it wasn't so from the beginning? God gave him a writing of divorcement because he had to let him live in peace. But it never was right, and when Jesus come, he straightened the whole thing out. This mess that they've had in the church and all of this mixing of sports and all of this foolishness, it ain't never been right. It's been an abomination in the sight of God from the beginning. But God has let them go on with their basketball games and all of this foolishness. He's let them go on with their petting parties. But the time is here when Christ has come and the Lord is going to stop that thing and the knowledge of God being in the earth. God's going to require it of them, and God's going to turn them people into hell. The judgments of the Lord is going to fall on them folks until they're going to go to their football games full force, and they're going to take the Bible and just about throw it at the church and say, here, you take this thing like they did in the Old Testament when the Philistines said, take this Ark of the Covenant. We don't know how to worship that thing. It's giving us all kind of diseases and everything else, and the plagues is going to fall on Egypt about the time the church gets ready to be raptured out of there, and they're going to be willing to give their money and everything else just to get a little peace. Everything's just about down at the end of the trail. All right, stand with me. Folks, it's time to go to church. Did you know that? It ain't time to have popcorn sermons and come to church. Be so glad when the preacher says amen so we can go home. It's time to go to the house of God, start learning something about God and get into God's Word and start enjoying it. You know, I told somebody today, I was talking to some of the brethren down here at the printing place, if I didn't enjoy Bethlehem, I'd leave this place. If I was on a job and I didn't enjoy it, I wouldn't work on it. If I was around a person and I didn't enjoy their company, I wouldn't stay there. If I lived in a town and I didn't like it, unless I was doing something for God, I'd leave it. That's the kind of person I am. I believe in being contented in whatever place I find myself. I believe in being happy in doing the work of God. And I said this and I still say it. And I believe it's every bit the truth. A person that's no good on the home front ain't no good out yonder on the battlefield. A good soldier is good in training just as good as he is on the battlefield. A good soldier is a good soldier anywhere you put him. Did you know that? A man that's efficient is efficient. A man that's got a nature to give, he'll give just as much when he's got $10. He'll give just as freely as he will when he's got $1,000. Or he'll give just as freely when he hits $1,000 as he did when he had the $10. But a person that's got $10 that won't give freely wouldn't give if they had $1,000. They'll do a lot of talking. Boy, if I had it, but they're just a lot of mouth, that's all. And people that talk about doing something for God, if I was just out on the field, I'm so restless, I want to win souls, I want to do this, just let me go, Brother Pike, just give me the chance. You're just a lot of mouth, that's all you are. You wouldn't do nothing. You don't do nothing on the home front, and you wouldn't be nothing but a thorn in my flesh out there. I've took some of you out there, and that's all you was. You've done the same thing out there you've done back here, and even worse. But I'll tell you what, a person that's got a mind to work and a mind to be continued and a mind to love God, I don't care where you put them, whether it's at Bethlehem or whether it's out on the field or whatever you put him to doing, the Bible said whatever that man does, it'll prosper. And that man will get in there and put his whole heart in it, and he won't just dibble dabble around with it. He'll get in there and put some hours of travail in there, and he'll put some time in there, and he'll come up with a product. He won't just be a happy-go-lucky and just go out there, you know, and if he gets this done all right, and if he don't get it done all right, and if he's got something, he starts on it today, work 2 hours on it today and 3 hours on it next week and 4 hours, he won't do that. You know, what man here would go out here on his job and say, well, I'll work 2 or 3 hours a day, and if I don't get the job done, I'll work 2 or 3 hours next month on it. Why, you know you wouldn't do that. You go out there to get the thing done so you can get some money. It's a shame. It's a sin against God for you to do him the way you're doing. You don't have no goal, no plan, no program, no nothing. You don't set forth anything to do for him in a day. You ought to set forth something, my brother, sister. To fast a meal, to read a page, to pray an hour, to do something in the printing room, to do something on the campground, to plant a flower, to do something for God. To visit a neighbor, to do something every day of your life. You shouldn't put God off till you get everything that the flesh wants to do done. The Bible said, give him the first fruits. Give the flesh something after you get through with what God's got for you to do. If you don't get it done when you set a goal for it, go back and keep trying. Don't wait 2 or 3 days or a week to get back to it. Go back and get the thing done. No woman would go into her kitchen, the breakfast dishes there, and wash 2 dishes and say, well, I'll get the rest of them next week. She probably wouldn't have a husband long as she'd done that much. At least he'd move his dwelling. He continued with it. The dishes lasted long. If he had enough of them, he'd have to move his dwelling. How many of you understand what I'm saying? Don's grinning at me because he knows what it is to wash dishes. He's been a cook. That's true, ain't it, Don? You have to keep them things cleaned up. If you don't, you'll have some more visitors. Them little ants and roach bugs, they'll come over to live with you. I'll tell you what, you procrastinate on God and them little devils and demons, and they'll come around too. You just start gossiping a little bit and backbiting a little bit and procrastinating a little bit, being lazy a little bit and making excuses a little bit, and see if you don't have a few little devils that'll come around. After a while, you got another buddy and another buddy and another buddy. But you just go to work and see how quick them buddies drop off. I said, well, I just got too many people coming over my house. I tell you what, if you go to work, you won't have them. Amen. I'll guarantee you that. I've heard some of the people say, well, there's too many people coming to my office to fellowship. That's because you ain't doing nothing. I'll guarantee if you go to work, put them to work, they'll leave. It's like a woman that wanted to get a divorce one time. The judge said, I can't understand why you want a divorce because your husband prays. Said, well, he prays and prays and prays. Well, I still don't see why you want to get a divorce. Said, but he wants me to pray and pray and pray. And every time he prays, he wants me to pray. So then you put him to work, you know, and then they'll be ready to get rid of you or get out of there. You love the Lord? All right, let's sing this little chorus together. I would love to see every one of my office workers do one thing. I would love to see, take like the printing. I'd love to see Brother Smith line up a sermon book every day or something every day. Learn about how many hours it takes to do it, how much material it takes to do it, how much expense is involved. And put up a little pad, write down on there everything that Brother Stevie, that he's got ready for Brother Stevie, that Brother Stevie can do. So that when Brother Stevie comes in, he can look at it. It's all listed out, and so I can look at it too. And I can tell who is doing what. And I wish my governors would press the issue and see that this is done. Get busy for God. Hire somebody and put them in the vineyard. And press the issue and get some kind of system. and get God's business going and get God's business done. Folks, you're going to lose your crown if you don't. You're going to lose your position if you don't. And you can lose your life if you don't. And you'll wind up losing out in eternity and lose eternal life by not taking care of your Father's business. The most beautiful thing that ever happened to you. And then this prosperity, this youthful lust and gluttony and everything else that you wanted, you'll lose all of that too. Because you'll shorten your days by your disobedience, and God will take all that away from you. Because life and everything in it belongs to Him anyway. He creates the good and evil. The Bible says has His way in both, works all things after the counsel of His own will. And the Bible said rules in man's affairs, whether it's war or whatever. That's why there's so much disease, discomfort, unrest, oppression. It's because so much knowledge is here now. We know better than to do things wrong. We know what the Father's wanting, and we're not doing it. Therefore, life ain't worth living no more. Years ago it was, because there wasn't much knowledge in the earth. Wasn't much required. A lot of grace. But it's lifted now. To whom much is given, much is required. That servant that knew to do his Lord's will, and did it not, shall be beaten with many stripes. Whereas back in the past we knew to do little, that servant shall be beaten with few stripes. Even if he commit things worthy of stripes. He didn't know. Things are changing fast, folks. I'd like to get things straightened out on the home front. I get out yonder on the battlefield. I need somebody to help me. Like I said, ship pulls up to the shore and they start bombarding the shore. Troops go ashore. And those big guns are just continually raging and throwing the shells out there in front of them, blasting out to knock down everything in front of them so them troops can move in and take the land or the island. But supposing those big guns stop, look where that leaves the troops. And boy, I tell you, I've had the big guns to stop back home a lot of times and leave me and Betty and the frontiersmen in a terrible condition. Let's do something. Set some kind of goal. For Christ's sake, get out of my way. Folks, get out of my way. Get out of my way and let me get somebody that'll help me. Or set some kind of goal and get something going and do something for God. Don't use up my life with your devilish procrastination, because that's what it is, a devil. Trying to hinder the work of God and standing at the door and won't go in. And hindering everybody else and keeping everything tied up until you wreck me and wreck everything else I'm doing. And God will wreck you for it. And you trouble me and God will trouble you. Let's sing this chorus together. Let's sing this little chorus, I love Him. You know, I say this so often. If you love me, Jesus said, you'll keep my commandments. I love Him. I love Him. All because He first loved me. And He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Can you sing it again now? Oh, I love You. I love Him. All because Jesus first loved me. And He purchased my Salvation on Calvary's tree. Do you love him now? Do you really genuinely love Jesus? I say these things to you. I preach to you. How many years have I preached to you? How many times? How many sermons? How many times have I exhorted you? How many times over and over? A lot of times you just detest me. You can't bear me. I'm repulsive to you. But oh, one day you're going to say, my God, I wish I'd have listened to that preacher. There's people in hell tonight that heard the voice of this minister. Tonight, they would give the entire world lock, stock, and barrel if they owned it, if they could have just 5 minutes back on earth just to listen to what you're listening to tonight. But it's too late, folks. It ain't like going to prison and serving your time out. It ain't like receiving a sentence to the electric chair and then dying out. That isn't it. It's not like being buried in the grave and later being resurrected. I'm talking about from now on. When you miss out on the things of God and you lose out, that means there's never no starting over. That's eternity. That's eternity. Forever is a long, long, long time, somebody said. There's no starting over. 10,000 years will pass, but there'll be no starting over. 10 million years will go by, but there'll be no starting over. 10 billion years will go by, but there'll be no starting over. And 10 trillion years will pass, but there'll be no starting over. Just think, you've only lived 30, 40, 50 years. But think, millions upon millions and millions and millions, and you still won't be able to start over. There'll be millions and millions more. And then when those millions have gone by, there'll be millions and millions more. And when those millions and millions have gone by, there'll be millions and millions more. Your mind can't comprehend that. But see, while you're doing that, by the grace and love of God, millions and millions and millions of years, I'll be bathing in the sunlight of His glory. I'll be enjoying His glory and His rapture. I'll be enjoying His love. I want to be in His presence. I don't want to be restless. Can't stay in church. Can't listen to the Savior a little bit. Just got to get out. Got to go. Got to feed the tabernacle. Got to serve the old body for those few frivolous days. As eternity rolls on and the billions of years continue, I'll be there with Jesus, basking in the sunlight. And after millions of years, I won't even hardly be started, still waiting for the billions and the millions and the millions and no end, and on and on and on. Hallelujah. All the worries will be over. We'll never have to worry about it ending and starting over or trying to do a certain thing so it'll work out right. It'll all be over, and everything will have then worked out right. Once and for all, we can just lay down the shield and the sword and rest a little while. Rest a little while. Praise God. Isn't that wonderful? Somebody say, Brother Pike, I just can't get a hold of that. One thing you can get a hold of, though. One thing for sure, you might not get a hold of that. But you know that they put men in the ground, you can get a hold of that. You know that they put men in the ground. You know that medical science ain't figured out how to stop it. Down through the generation, they ain't never been able to stop it. It's for sure. that with all of their brilliance, men still die. And it's for sure that the moon hangs up there on nothing. They prove that. And that the world is floating around here on nothing. They prove that. We know that much about it. I don't know how it hangs out there on nothing. I don't know how the world hangs out here on nothing. I don't know the end of nowhere, do you? I don't know where somewhere begins. I've never learned the beginning of somewhere or the end of nowhere. Just like I've never found tomorrow. Never been able to search out yesterday. Well, there's one thing I'm sure about, and that's right now. And I'm doing something about right now. That much I know, I'm still breathing, and I'm still thinking, I'm still seeing. Whatever this is, it's happening to me right now. I like it. I like it. I want to keep doing it. So I suggest that we just keep doing whatever we're doing, because it's working good so far. Folks, there's an eternity somewhere. Somewhere. We come from eternity, and we're going back to eternity. It's for sure that we come from eternity. And it's for sure that we're going back to eternity. Jesus said, I come from the Father. I go back to the Father. What are you going to do for God? Are we going to procrastinate? And just keep on procrastinating. And never do anything for Jesus. Is this just going to be continually our way of life, folks? Are we forever going to make an excuse and always put everything first but Jesus? Surely we're not going to do that. While you've got your hands up and your eyes closed, I want you to think for just a minute. Examine yourselves and see if you be in the faith. The end of the days of the Gentiles is here. I wonder, while they're playing on the organ, I wonder if anybody would step out and come down here. I wonder if any of you would step out and come down here and renew your vows and your consecration to God. I've got a lot of good, honest-hearted people here. People that love Jesus. A lot of good, honest, upright people. And I know that you love Jesus. But folks, I keep telling you that you're procrastinating, and I know you don't believe me. But I keep telling you that you're procrastinating on God. And I keep telling you that there's something to be done. You especially that's occupying offices. You that have been given offices in God. I keep telling you over and over that there's something that you must do. I keep telling you that there's something that has to be done. You must do it. You must do it. When are you going to do it? I want to see you prosper. I want to see you be blessed. And you can prosper. And you can be blessed. You can. You can. God wants you to prosper. God wants you to be blessed. He wants you to do that. Whereas the Bible said, I would above all things that you prosper. And that you be in health, even as your soul prospereth. I would that you prosper. God wants you to prosper. But folks, He wants you to do something for Him too. He said that prosperity hinges upon your soul prosperity. It depends on what you're planning to do for Christ. There's a soul prosperity that's involved in this thing. You've got to do something for your soul. The Bible said, I must be about my Father's business. If the nature of the Son of God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and you tell me that you've got the nature of the Son of God, then what I'm wondering is, why isn't the nature of the Son of God doing the same thing in you that it did then? If it made the desire of the Father be so stirred within Jesus, and if it made Jesus so concerned about the will of God or the Heavenly Father, why is it not making you and me be concerned if we've got the same nature? If you've got the same spirit, why is it that you're not just as concerned as Jesus was? There's something lacking somewhere. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. I can understand that people are growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. And I can understand that we're having our faith perfected by the Word of God. I can understand this. But one thing I cannot understand, and that's procrastination on God. The nature of Jesus, if it's in you, it'll compel you to do something for the Son of God. And brothers and sisters, just as sure as I live in this world, if you don't have any constraint toward Christianity, fruits of holiness in your life, and toward the will and business of God, then it is a positive thing that you do not have the nature of the Son of God. It doesn't matter how much you profess Christianity, you do not have it. You ladies that are staying at home while these other ladies work and do something for God, you don't have the nature of Jesus. You couldn't possibly go on day after day and the others working for Christ and you doing nothing. You couldn't do that. You couldn't do that and have the nature of Jesus. And you men that are letting the brethren continually work on the church jobs and work in the offices and the different things, you couldn't have the nature of Jesus while you stay at home and do nothing, and other men toiling and working, struggling, pushing and pressing to help. Men sacrificing and giving, and women sacrificing and giving, and others doing nothing. You couldn't have the nature of Jesus. You say, well, my wife won't let me, or my husband won't let me. That's too thin. God will never listen to that. God will never listen to that. My wife can't stop me. I love my wife very dearly. But my wife can't stop me from serving God. And my wife can't stop me from giving to God. And I'm going to tell you something. My wife is a poor specimen of a woman. If I can stop her from serving God, and if I can stop her from giving to God, she is a poor specimen of a woman. And I'll tell you something. If you women will let your husband stop you from serving God and giving to God, then you are a poor woman. You are a poor woman. I hope you men hear me, because you're standing. I ain't saying it back of your back. I'm saying it right to your face. I want your wives to hear it and the husbands. And you men that would try to suppress them and stop them from serving God or giving to God, you're a poor specimen of a human being, let alone a husband. I wouldn't even care the title of a husband. Any man who try to stop his wife from living for God or giving to God, there's something wrong with that fellow. And I'll tell you something else. Any woman that would try to stop her husband from living for God, hinder him or stop him from giving to God, there's something wrong with her. There's something wrong with that woman. You can be sure of that. When a woman will complain about what her husband gives to God. Now I can see her complaining about what he spends at the hamburger joints or riding up and down the road, just throwing it away in automobiles or gambling it away or frolicking away money. I can understand a woman being concerned. She's got a right to. a man putting his money in his pocket and saying, well, I made this, it ain't none of her business. I'll tell you what, you don't deserve the title of a husband either. You need to be single, you don't need to be married. Because any man who do that don't need a wife. That woman is supposed to be part of you. And she's supposed to know what you make and know the way that you spend it. And you're supposed to share it. What you got's half of hers. She's carrying on one half back home and you're carrying on the other half out there. And if you got any other idea about it, you're wrong. You know, a woman is gluttonous. And she's got to grab every dollar, and when the husband comes home, where's that paycheck? And she starts stripping him down to get it. Boy, I tell you, you couldn't call that woman a wife. She's something, but it's not a wife. There's another name for that. I won't call it right here. What we need to do is work together. Love God and love one another. And we need to do something for God. Your wife is a helpmate. And you're to love God and you're to lead her. You're her head. You're responsible to God to lead her to Jesus and teach her about Jesus. Not lead her to everything but God. You're responsible to teach her right. If you take that woman and her being the weaker vessel, and you get her stuck into a television set to watch the filth of television, and those evil things of television are stuck into a newspaper or a ball game or some worldly frolic of Six Flags, God's going to hold you accountable for that. Someday He'll plow your fields for that. And if you're some kind of woman that stays on your husband back all the time, just clawing him to death like some cat, just gnawing like an old dog on a bone all the time, saying, let's go frolic, let's go to the beaches, let's go to Six Flags, let's go to the movies, let's go over here and there. I tell you, you got a devil. You got a devil. And that man is having to live with a devil. If you're some kind of woman that's got your mind and face stuck in a magazine all the time, in some kind of love story, or some kind of TV, you have got a devil. And if you are a man that blows up in temper and tells your wife, I'm going where I want to and I don't have to tell you and ain't no need of asking me, you got a devil. And if the wife, she flirts off and she goes out going where she wants to, and she says you don't ask her, then she's got a devil. You're supposed to know where she goes and when she's coming back. And what her purpose is in going, and she's supposed to know where you're going and what you're going for too, and when you're coming back. Oh no, somebody says. Oh yes, the Bible says. Can't prove it to me. No, because you're an unbeliever. I can't prove it to you because you're too hard-headed. But if you love God and you believe the Word of God, you'd believe it. Can't you just imagine? My body walks off and leaves my head sitting on the shelf and it don't. Just says, well, I'll go where I want to and come back when I get ready. Can't see that, can you? Well, my head just walks off and leaves my body at home and says, well, I'll go where I want to and come back when I get ready. Can't see that either, can you? But you sure can see them working together, can't you? That's the way it's supposed to be. The Bible said no longer twain, but one. And brethren, I understand. I'm reasonable. God understands. I understand that a man can't come every time he gets ready to go to work, say, I'm going to work and I'm going to turn this corner and I'm going to turn that corner. I'm going to stop at this red light. You know, I'm going to be over on this side of the hill. But he can come to his wife and he says, I've got to go to work and I'm going to be up yonder at such and such a project. Oh, we're supposed to work in this area today. If you need me, here's a telephone number or whatever. You know, and the wife can say, I've got to go to town. I'm going to be over here in this shopping center. this area. If I have to go over to another place over here, over there, I'll be there a few minutes. I'll be right back. I'll let you know something. Try to be back before dark. And I'll be honest with you, a woman ain't got no business being out at night, no way. How do you agree with that? And men ain't got no business being out at night either. How do you agree with that? All right, now, because my wife probably wondering about that. Here on the campground, it is true that we stay out pretty late at night, but the women know where we're at. We're right here on the campground working for God. Brethren, we need to be reasonable. We need to get together. We're talking about perfection. We're talking about going to heaven. We're talking about loving one another. Talking about sharing and doing something for Jesus. Being a happy family. I want you to lift your hands up with me. I'm just exhorting you. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to tell you the right thing. I'm trying to show you what to do. If you go any other route, you'll never be happy. You'll never be happy if you go any other route. But I tell you what, if you'll go the route I'm telling you, you'll be happy. If you'll love your little old wife and she'll love you and you'll share and share alike, and you'll love her as yourself like the Bible tells you to do because she is yourself. She's your own body, your own flesh. And if she'll love you as her own flesh, and y'all love Jesus and take Him as the supreme head of your house, you'll have a wonderful time. Be a wonderful world, and God will surely bless you and your children, your home. Things will be so wonderful. The little girls and little boys, the sons and daughters will start reverencing more. They'll believe more. They'll work more with you. They'll see a unity, and they'll see something in the home. And it'll be a different world altogether. I'm telling you the truth. The trouble with the youth today is that the homes are busted all to pieces. Two or three marriages, no love and no concern. While you've got your hands up, I want to pray with you. And I want to ask the Lord to help you. Folks, don't wait any longer. Let's get down to business and do something for God. Come tomorrow. Tomorrow's Monday. Come tomorrow. Let's do something for Jesus. And let's do it 7 days a week. Let's get in church every night. And let's be at men's meeting. Tomorrow night, you brethren, come on to men's meeting. Don't come to men's meeting about halfway through the service or at the end of the service. If you're going to wait till the end of the service to come to men's meeting, well, you might as well not come at all. You're just playing. You're just using that for a joke. You're making a joke out of the men's meeting. Don't you know we know that you don't care nothing about God in men's meeting? And when you come to the house of God like that, don't you know we know you don't care nothing about God in God's house? God knows it too. And when you get up and walk around, ladies, just continually in and out, don't you know God doesn't like that? And you men, you use your little boys for excuse. Some of you men, you're in and out all the time. In and out, outside, in and out, up and down, in and out, shifting around, talking. You ladies are the same way. You're just about driving me wild up here sometimes. Sometimes I just feel like rebuking you over and over. And I try to bear with you. And some of you use your little babies for an excuse. And I know mothers have to go change the little ones, feed the little ones, and sometimes they cry. I know that, and I appreciate you stepping out with them. But I watch some of the mothers, they'll step out with the little babies, and just as quick as one mother sees one mother going out, I'll go that mother so they can get down there and fellowship. I know what you're doing. I catch your spirit. And sad to say, some of the securities, the women's securities and men alike, they'll get up and down, go in and out, up and down. And they ain't doing nothing as far as watching and keeping things straight. They're about as bad as some of the others. If they was doing something, it'd be well. Don't stand around outside of the church and talk. Come in the house of God. I want to pray for you. While you're standing here, the sister here came for special prayer. I want you to lift your hands now as we pray. And I want to pray, and I want to ask God tonight to help you and do something to break the yoke. I felt something in the service this morning. Somebody really needed a yoke broke off of them. I should have called them out and called them down here. But I try my best to spare you embarrassment. I really do. So many times the great loving Spirit is moving. And He'll show me something and reveal something to me. Like the other morning, I went down the house, I laid down, had in the morning, lay down on my bed. Still laying there awake, and I looked up and I saw a casket. I said, "Lord, there's a casket." I said, "Somebody is fixing to die." I said, "Who in the world is it?" And I couldn't find out who it was, then I said, "Well, as far as I can tell, it's somebody that's connected with the campground." And then all of a sudden, see, the deaths just immediately following it. And it may not be all the deaths yet. But so many times I see things and I try to avoid embarrassment as much as I can. You know, I don't want to embarrass you. I don't want to hurt you. But sometimes you don't know how severe it is in your life. And you don't know. You don't understand what's really got a hold of you. And it's a bad situation. And you really need to do something, folks. I'm not only praying for you here, I'm praying for you at home. Now let's pray together, can we? Father, Lord of heaven, in the wonderful name of Jesus, I ask you to look down from heaven. And I ask you to touch these people and the sister that came for special prayer tonight, Jesus. I ask you to break every yoke. Lord, to look down in the heart, and you know the request and the need tonight, my master. And I feel her faith going up to God right now. Oh, Lord, and I feel the answer coming back right now, Heavenly Father. And oh, dear blessed Redeemer, God, as these people lift up their hearts, as they lift up faith to Jesus tonight, may the healing hand of God go out. And I feel you healing right now. And oh God, may you heal and may you deliver. May you bring the blessings of God and may you bring prosperity to your people. The great hand of deliverance, the wonderful Holy Ghost, may He be here. May they be filled with the loving Holy Ghost, the wonderful Spirit of Christ, the Son of God. Father, may your blessings be here to bless tonight. May they be here to heal tonight. Keep my people safe, Father. These precious people that come all the way from Crawford and different places, Master. Father, bless them as they journey. Take care of them, Lord. Bless their homes. Bless their loved ones. Make special provisions for them. Heal their loved ones, Father. Oh, God, give them more faith. More understanding. Let them be a light in their community. Oh, blessed Redeemer, I pray that you would do this in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, tonight stretch out your hand of healing. Stretch out your hand of blessing. Father, as we make ready to go into Indonesia, Lord, into that foreign country, give us a great revival, Master, as we make ready to set the tent. Give us great revivals, my Master. Oh, Lord, move by your great Spirit, Heavenly Father. Lord, bless our people. Let them prepare for this season. And, oh, God, bless my people. Lord, bless them in an unusual way. Look down around the world today. Tonight, Jesus, give us that special drive, that special unction. Oh, Heavenly Father. Lord, and let us compass the world about for Christ Jesus' sake, to bless and to save and to heal, to go in Jesus' name. Father, we're asking it for your glory. As I feel your dove-like presence, your dear beloved Spirit, settle down over the audience. May every yoke be broken. by your Spirit and by your presence. In Jesus' name, Lord, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. In the wonderful name of Jesus. I'd like for Brother Paul to bring his little one up here. He wanted me to dedicate his little one tonight. Now, God is moving by his Spirit. How many of you know that? Just bring him right around here, Paul, if you will. He's moving by Spirit. I felt God tonight. I felt the presence of God. I felt the wonderful Spirit of the Lord. We're going to dedicate his little one tonight. Let's everybody pray as we dedicate the little one. What's his name, Paul?
Paul Lewis.
Okay, Paul Lewis Jr. Let's pray and dedicate the little one tonight. Ask God to bless him. He's a fine little fella. He's laying here grinning at me. Father, in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Lord, you gave this little one to Paul and to Lynn. And dear God, he's such a precious little thing. And oh God, we give him back to thee. Lord, they give him back to thee. Lord, even as Samuel was given back to thee. Lord, to dedicate him to thee. Lord, that you may bless him all the days of his life, that he may be, as it was said of John, great in the sight of the Lord. And Father, that you might bless him and love him. Lord, that you might lead him and guide him. Father, that he might be brought up in the nurture and admonition of Jesus. And oh God, that his enemies might be your enemies. Father, when he's hungry, that you might feed him. When he's in need of clothing, that you might provide. Father, that fear and frustration might be far from him all the days of his life. Make his enemies thine enemies, Father. And all the days of his life, walk with him. Even as you walk with Enoch, Father. Take care of him. Provide for him. Keep him well and healthy. Let him have the joy and the paths of peace. Bless Paul. Bless Sister Lynn. Father, bless the little family. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Can we sing a little chorus together? Cross over to the other side of Jordan. The Lord to Joshua said, cross over to the other side of Jordan. My people must be led. No longer in the wilderness wander. From Egypt bondage flee. And when you reach the other side, you shall be free. Cross over to the other side of Jordan. The Lord to Joshua said, on the other side of Jordan, my people must be led. No longer in the wilderness wander. From Egypt bondage flee. And when you reach the other side, you shall be free. You know what the Jordan is? Let me say this just before I dismiss you. How do you know what the Jordan is? You know the natural Jordan River? Just a type, isn't that right? Jew, not a Jew really. He that is a Jew inwardly. Isn't that right? So there must be another Jordan somewhere. Isn't that right? There must be an inner Jordan somewhere. If there's an inner Jew, there must be an inner Jordan. Wouldn't you say that would be right? Somebody would say, well, I know about the inner Jew, but now where is the inner Jordan? Paul said, within my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. Old Lucifer's that Jordan that we got to get over. Did you know that? That old carnal mind that come from the tree of knowledge. Can you sing that again now? Cross over to the other side.